Take your Bible this morning, Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. This is week 3 in our series of Jesus, the life that changed the world, preaching through the Gospels, the timeline of our Lord's life here on earth. I think it's important to remember, as we talked about the young married Sunday school class talk today, very briefly, about the physical body of the Lord Jesus. And I asked them, I said, where is Jesus, the physical person, Jesus, today? And the answer, I think, was given from Brother Drew. So correctly, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have to remember, we're talking about a person who is still alive, still in an active role within the Godhead. We are not talking about a dead man, nor are we talking about Christ and his effort and his work and his ministry as passive. It is still active. He is still on the move through his church. And last week we stood in Bethlehem. He had just been born. And we talked about the Gospel of John really forcing us to ask the most important question about Christmas. And that obviously is, who is this child that's been born? Answering that question for ourselves, who is this child, and using the Word of God to define that answer. And John's perspective, as we said, it's far-reaching, and it really proved that this was more than just a baby. We defined it as a deep, intentional moment. This is not just the birth of Messiah, but this is the eternal Word, God Himself made flesh. And we saw that Christmas was not accidental. It was intentional. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, the first glimmer of hope that comes in the gospel from the Garden of Eden, right after the fall of Adam and Eve. And then we see the birth of Christ, the Word entering into the timeline of man. Light stepping into darkness, eternity past colliding with eternity present. And then last week, we ended the week by standing beneath a heavy conclusion that really, for all of us, no matter where we are in our lives, this truth cannot be avoided. If Jesus Christ is truly the eternal Word of God made flesh, then the only fitting response for mankind is genuine, authentic worship. If all of this is true from cover to cover, if Genesis is right and real and totally true and intact, which it is, and if it matches everything through systematic theology, hermeneutics, and the study of Scripture, all the way through 65 books later to Revelation, which it does, if all of this is true, then what is our response? What are we to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was? What do we do with the truth that God did send his son? What do we do with the weighty reality that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is hope for mankind, and it doesn't come through any other channel or avenue or way other than the way, the truth, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we do with that? And if you're here and you doubt, or maybe you're here and you're struggling to figure out exactly what you believe, hear me very clearly. It doesn't change the fact that we don't believe or that we struggle to believe. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. If every man and woman on the face of the earth denied the deity of Christ, he would still be Christ. God would still be God. Eternity would still be eternity. And the righteousness of God would still be perfectly intact if not one man or woman believed. That's how powerful God is. So today we come to that weighty conclusion, the loftiness of God. And now we get down sort of to a practical application of every individual person. This is not some lofty theological exploit for us to think upon and ponder, but to never get real with. This is deep and it is lofty and it is wonderful. And yes, it is full of deep theological richness and truth, but it also applies practically and individually to every single person under the sound of my voice. There is no truth, there is no weightiness, there is no loftiness that applies in that manner than this truth, this loftiness, this heaviness, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is exactly who was promised. You have to respond to that truth. And it's not for you to respond to at a distance. God Emmanuel, God came to us. They just sang the song so perfectly timed. He came to me. So today, Matthew, a different perspective on a different timeline, but perfectly written in step with the will of God. Matthew begins to show us a different perspective. He shows us that Christ is exactly who John says that he is. But Matthew starts to point to the truth of people and how they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in Matthew in these first few verses, we'll get to these in a moment, but you'll find in these verses that some people reject Christ. They full-sinned reject him. Herod, he hears of Christ and he's troubled. He refuses Christ as he is. He rejects him. And then at the end of the day, what we can say from Herod and what we know of his life, that Herod hated Jesus. Herod hated God. He hated light. He hated truth. As we have said many times, it is the same spirit that was in Jezebel in the Old Testament that hated God's man, that hated God's methods, and who ultimately hates even the message of God. The same spirit that was in Jezebel was alive and active on the earth when Jesus was born, and it was in Herod. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Herod, in his response to Jesus being born, his response, as we'll find out later in the series, is to kill all those baby boys. Any that were born in this window that fit this very specific age bracket, kill them all. And somehow by casting a wide net of death, we'll get the one that the Jews, certain of them, call Messiah. And we'll kill Jesus. Some people rejected Christ from the very beginning. Some people ignored him. Or a better way to say it maybe is that they were indifferent to him. You'll find here in Matthew, even in the first and the second chapter of this book, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they know the prophecies of God. What we've read on Wednesday nights, those prophecies of Christmas from Micah and from Isaiah, and even all the way back to Genesis, all that's been compiled about the birth of Messiah, listen very closely. The scribes and the Pharisees knew that letter perfectly. They knew the law and the prophecy perfectly. They had all of the data. They had all of the information. They even know the place where Messiah is to be born. But they never move towards Christ. They stay indifferent. They really are too foolish and too wicked to see what's happening right in front of them. All in the name of religion. But hear me clearly this morning, God did not send his son into this world without someone there to worship him. God's investment into this sin-sick, dark world was not going to be void or be robbed of a welcoming committee. If you'll remember on the night of his birth, we saw the shepherds were there, common men, the lowest in society's eyes, humble men, worshiping men. There was a heavenly host there the night that he was born. The way I love to describe this goes back to what William Tyndale said of this. The heavenly host was as the armed forces of heaven, the innumerable number, maybe even billions of angels that came as a host, an army, to look over and to protect the God infant that night he was born. And then according to the gospel, it says that they praise God and they give him glory. There was a welcoming committee the night he was born. But now in Matthew, where we are this morning, some time has passed. Jesus is no longer lying in a manger. It's after Christmas. And now he begins to grow. Some of the dialogue about his life very slowly begins to form. And once again, in this moment, he's grown a little. And even now in this moment, God desires that worshipers come and give glory and honor, and listen to this word, gifts that are due to the Messiah, the King, the Savior. But this time when they come, they don't come from Jerusalem. They don't come from Cairo. They don't come from Constantinople or any other place in the near or far Asia. They come from, according to the word of God, the far reaches of the East. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Look at verse 9 of that same chapter. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Notice the verbiage there. The young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Our Lord Jesus in this moment is 1, maybe 2 years old, but already his life and the things set in motion from the very beginning of time are already preaching the gospel of grace and mercy, proclaiming even at 1.5, 2 years old, just by this instance, that there is hope, there is light, and there is truth. And this morning, as we look to this moment in Jesus' life as a 1.5 or 2 year old, I want you to see that God uses men, wise men, the Magi as they're known, to come and to worship the Lord Jesus. And through their perspective, see the story of Christmas may be different than you ever have before. Let's pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, God, for the time that you have given us, we are so thankful. And God, for the opportunity we have today to come and to be around your word and each other, we are truly, truly thankful. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd give us everything we need in this moment. God, we have studied, we have prayed, and God, we have prepared the message that's before us. And Lord, I pray right now that you'd anoint me to preach your message to these people. And that, God, every word you would have me to speak, God, that it would come out of my mouth. And that, God, every word I should not say, God, that you would hold back the reins of my flesh. And God, I pray now that the word of God would find good ground in the heart of these people. And that, Lord, the truth of your word, God, it would make a real impact in somebody's life today. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what it means to be here today. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. The story of the wise men. The story of the Magi. These men who come from the east. I want you to see three truths, three realities about these wise men. Number one, I want you to see that there was seed that was planted. How was it that wise men came from the east, coming to Jerusalem, inquiring about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the King of the Jews, as they say? The word in verse 2 is saying, notice what it says, saying, where is he born, King of the Jews? It means that actively, continually, they kept asking in Jerusalem, where is this king? Where can we find him? So how is it that these men come from the east knowing to look, knowing that he is the King of the Jews, knowing that the star would be something that would lead them to this moment? I submit to you that seed was planted. Now, if you'll allow me for just a moment, we're going to get down into sort of the trenches of scripture study. And if you're a student of the Word of God, this will excite you. But stick with this. Maybe take some notes this morning. There'll be some things that you need to go study and look for yourself. But long before a star ever appeared in the sky that would lead these wise men from the east towards Christ, God planted the truth of who He is and what He is deep in the soil of a pagan empire. I'm not talking about Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking about Judah. I'm talking about a pagan nation. More than 530 years before the birth of Christ, there was a young Jewish man named Daniel. Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. Daniel did not go willingly. He was kidnapped from Jerusalem after Babylon conquered Judah, if you remember the story. His home was taken, the temple was destroyed, and his future was changed forever. But if you know the story, for Daniel, captivity did not snuff out Daniel's faith. Captivity actually strengthened Daniel's faith. It was like fuel on the fire for Daniel. And from the very beginning, Daniel, the Bible says, purposed in his heart not to defile himself, all for the glory of God. He chose faithfulness over the comfort of Babylon. He chose obedience to God even over his own survival. And hear me, God honored that faith. Over time, you know the story, God elevates Daniel, and he does so right there in the midst of that pagan kingdom. Daniel chapter number 5 records the final night of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and the Persians are getting ready to take over everything the Babylonians have built and captured. The king there, if you remember, is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar hosts a drunken feast on this last night of the Babylonian Empire. And he openly profanes God by using the sacred vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. This wicked king was worshiping the false gods, doing so in pride and defiance. In the middle of this celebration of wickedness, this king notices a supernatural hand appear writing on the wall in front of him. And this hand writes in a language that he cannot read. And the story is that Belshazzar went into a fit of terror. His entire court, all of the people around him, absolutely scared to death. They had no idea what was written on the wall and what it was all about. The wise men, hear these words, the wise men of Babylon are summoned. They look at the language, they hear the king's account, but nobody can interpret the message on the wall, and nobody can tell the king what it means. And at that moment, the queen in the story of Daniel 5, she reminds the king of a Jew boy named Daniel. And she says, King, there's a man who has wisdom and spiritual insight. A man that had been elevated by Nebuchadnezzar. And listen, who had been made chief over the wise men. Nebuchadnezzar had made him chief over these soothsayers, these pagan wise men. Somehow through the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, God moved on his heart to put this Jew boy kidnapped from Jerusalem in charge of the wise men. And so Daniel is brought into the court of the king, and he interprets the writing, and he does so boldly. He declares that God's judgment is coming. Listen to this. He looks at the king and he tells Belshazzar, this is the last night of your kingdom. He tells him that the kingdom has been numbered, it has been weighed, and it has been found wanting. And he tells him that the Medes and the Persians will divide up his kingdom. And what he does not know is Belshazzar is living in his last few hours on earth. By the morning, Belshazzar the king will be dead, and Darius the Mede king will take over the entire kingdom. And in that moment, the war is sort of over. Remember now, the Babylonians have captured Jerusalem. They've kidnapped the cream of the crop from Jerusalem. So all of Daniel and his friends and everything they took from Jerusalem and the temple, it's in the Babylonian Empire. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. This will bless your socks, clear off your feet, if you'll let it. But then the Persians come. Who are the Persians? Iran. Great. Where's Iran located? According to where Israel is. In the east. My map says so. The Bible map shows so. So the rulers of the east come to Babylon and they take over the entire kingdom. And listen, take into captivity just as the Babylonians did to Israel. The Persians take the Babylonians and the spoils of everything that the Babylonian kingdom had, including its wise men, its scribes, its money, its armed personnel, and the people who were willing to do the work for the Persians, they didn't die. They kept their position of power. Listen, to control now the newly captured kingdom. Daniel stays faithful to God, and God spares his life. And in one moment of honesty with the king, God gives Daniel a position now, not just in the Babylonian kingdom, but now in a new Persian kingdom. God elevates Daniel. And that night, his authority is affirmed. And at the exact moment that Persia inherits Babylon's empire, along with its scholars and its schools of wisdom and its wise men, listen now, Daniel kept the faith. And he spoke the truth in love. Go with me now to Daniel chapter 5. Go to verse number 11. We dive into the middle of this story. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 11 says this. The queen is talking to Belshazzar, the king. And she says, King, there's a man in thy kingdom who is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and shewing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. God had a plan. Hear me very clearly. 533 years before Jesus was born, God had a little boy named Daniel in the midst of a pagan empire who God put faith on the inside of him to hold the faith and contend for the faith and to not defile himself for the glory and for the sake of God. Hear me, it wasn't just about Daniel and what Daniel would receive. It wasn't just about the accolades of Daniel and his ministry effort. No. God had a plan before eternity was ever formed in our mind to be able to understand that Daniel would be in the Babylonian kingdom the night that the Persians took over. Daniel was not on the fringe of this kingdom. He was not on the fringe of Babylonian life. He was placed in the center of this intellectual religious system. And when Babylon fell, Persia inherited Daniel. And with Daniel, his records, his wisdom, and with Daniel's testimony of God, the true God of Israel, and the God of wisdom and power. Listen now, that means the influence of Daniel left Jerusalem, went to Babylon, is now seated in Persia for the glory and for the purpose of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God planted a seed deep inside of enemy territory Daniel doesn't disappear. Daniel's influence keeps going. And now in the East, are you with me? Say amen. Now in the East, we have proof that God has taken the message of the Messiah and planted it deep within the wise men, the intellectuals of the Persian Empire, through the captivity of the Babylonian Empire, through the captivity of the Jewish nation. God had a plan, and God planted seed. Isaiah 55:11 is proof that God's word does not expire and that God's word does not fail. If God puts his word in motion, he will declare it and it will come to pass. God's word doesn't try, God's word succeeds. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Daniel's faith and Daniel's willingness to stand firm and to stand strong, hear me now, had implications for generations to come. And Daniel, through his faith, seed was planted deep in the heart of a pagan nation. The truth is, Daniel probably never saw the full harvest of the seed that he planted. But hear me, God did. God knew exactly what he was doing. And now, centuries later, that seed would rise up in the hearts of these men and would begin to lead them towards Bethlehem and lead them towards the worship of the Son of God. Hear me now. Seed that would lead to a harvest where Emmanuel was worshiped. Seed that was planted deep. Number one, seed was planted. But secondly, sinners were drawn. Seed was planted deep in the heart of that generations long effort of the Persians. But know this, that sinners were drawn. Go with me now back to Matthew chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came, here it is again, wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These men, I know there's folklore and Anglo-Saxon tradition that these were kings. These three kings, as we have sung. But hear me, these were not kings. These were wise men. Another word for them is magi. Jewish scholars and even the earliest church records define these men and even their religion. They're Zoroastrians. These are scholars that come from Persia. Another way to call them out would be to say that they are Gentiles or outsiders, sinners, pagans, unclean, unworthy by every Jewish definition. These are those that are not part of the tribes of Israel. They're on the so far outside, it's not even funny how far they are on the outside. And then it says in verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east. The wise men show up to Jerusalem. They say, where's the king of the Jews? Where has he been born? Where do we find him? And they say, for we have seen his star in the east. I want you to understand something about this star. This was not a natural occurring star. It did not behave according to the laws of astronomy. The star moved with abnormalities. The star led and then it stopped over a specific place. And I want you to get this deep in your heart. This is not a coincidence. This was not a comet. This was not an asteroid. This was not planetary alignment that would have lasted one or two moon cycles. This was divine work at the very hand of God. The star, hear me, was supernatural. And just as God had once led the Hebrew children through the wilderness by a pillar of fire, he led these pagan, Zoroastrian, Gentile sinners directly to the feet of his son by supernatural light. The same God, the same purpose that led the Hebrew children in the wilderness has now appeared. Listen, listen to pagans in the east, and has put a star in the sky that has caught their attention. And now, 533 years later, Daniel's faith and Daniel's boldness and Daniel's character and Daniel's life is making an impact that I'm sure that even Daniel himself would struggle to believe. And right there in the middle of a pagan nation full of degenerate unbelievers who knew that there was something about Daniel, who through the years as Daniel lived, they knew that we could trust Daniel. They knew that they could believe what Daniel said. That seed of Messiah, that seed of the star, that seed of Bethlehem was planted deep in their heart. And now these men who are 533 years after Daniel has been, and after all that has been said has happened, all those years it's kept. Are you with me? Daniel's words have lasted 500 plus years, so much that it's still in the heart of these pagans that they remember the Jew with influence that came on the night that the Babylonians were captured. And in him was something so compelling that it took these wise men, these Zoroastrian pagans, it caught them off guard, in so much that they kept record of what Daniel said. The oral traditions and the written word of the Persians now captured for themselves a little glimmer of the gospel that there will come a Messiah through the Jewish people, born in the house of bread, through the seed of David. And you'll know it when the star rises and the scepter of the Lion of Judah never leaves his hand. That's how you'll know. And one night there was some pagan Zoroastrian sinners who were lost and on their way to hell. But God, who is rich and full of mercy, put a supernatural divine light into the sky. And you hear me clearly, it had to be so compelling and it had to be so audacity. There had to be so much power. There had to be so much curiosity that it made them leave their homes. It made them leave their families. It made them leave their children. It made them leave security to go on a 1.5-year walk through the Persian desert, going into Bethlehem. Why in God's name would pagan Zoroastrians leave Persia and its comforts to walk to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where there was no reputation and there was no gold and there was no silver? You hear me? Because seed had been planted, and because God draws sinners. God made an investment that his son would come into this world, and in the sin-sick mud ball called earth, full of pain and full of hurt and full of sin, that as his baby boy was born, there would be a heavenly host. There would be shepherds with tender hearts. But through the word of Abraham, Daniel's father, and through Moses, reaffirmed by Isaiah, reaffirmed by Micah, long before Daniel ever lived, they held on to the truth that God is going to rescue mankind. God is going to send a life raft of grace and mercy, not through a white steed riding Messiah with a sword, but through the canal of Mary. God would become flesh. The word would become flesh. And you and me, we could have hope because a baby was born. Seed was planted. God was faithful to his word. Think of all the times Daniel was up against the lion's den. Think of all the times all that pressure was coming against him to fall, to bend, to bow, to do exactly what the pagans wanted him to do. But praise God, there was something on the inside of Daniel that said, this is more than about me. This has to do with so much more than my life. And who knew that 533 years later that God would use the faithfulness of Daniel to make sure, to ensure that his son had somebody at his feet to worship him. They didn't come from Jerusalem. There's no scribes and Pharisees sitting at the feet of this toddler. There's nobody there from the treasury of the temple with a checkbook in hand saying, Mary, how much money do we need to give you this month to support the Messiah King? How much money do you and Joseph need to be able to live so that we can protect this boy? How about you move into the temple? We'll give you the best apartment we got. No, 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 no. He was born in most adverse conditions with no hospital and with no room, even in the hotel and the hostel where people are supposed to be able to get a room. Jesus didn't have a room. No, he went to the birthing center where the lambs were born. The lambs sent to Jerusalem, and nobody was there from the Sanhedrin, and nobody was there from the Pharisees, and no big wigs from Jerusalem came riding on camels with the coffers of the temple. But there was some pagan Gentiles that God put in their heart. We got to follow that star. We got to go. We got to see. Why? Because God draws sinners. Jesus said later in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth. If I be lifted up, Daniel, oh Daniel, pay attention, boy. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. They came from the east, hundreds of miles, a journey that took months, maybe even a year. And they left their homes and their families and their children in comfort and security. Listen now, persuaded to leave, persuaded to go towards Christ. Hear me. They chose to follow the star. The wise men, are you paying attention this morning real close? The wise men made a choice to go after the star. But don't misunderstand what's happening here. In order for them to leave, God had to make it sweet. God had to make it compelling. God made it persuasive in their hearts that we must go and we must see. God draws sinners. Thirdly and lastly, the Savior was worshipped. Seed was planted. Sinners were drawn. But the good news is the wise men show up. They come to where Jesus is. When they finally arrive, these wise men, they don't find a palace. They don't find a golden throne. They find a young child. He's there with his mother. There's no crown, there's no army, there's no spectacle. There's just Mary and her little baby boy. But whatever got a hold of these boys from Persia, Matthew says that the moment that they saw Mary and Jesus, the Bible says that they fell down. Wise men, dignified, educated men who have traveled a long journey. They fell down and worshiped him. And hear me, they did not bow because of the great courts of Jesus. They did not bow to what they could see. It was a mama and a toddler in a house. And then from their heart, they begin to open up their treasures. And those treasures preach their own message. One of the gifts that was given was gold. The gold will be so important even next week. You will see how vital the gold is. The gold is already preaching its own message. You give gold to a king. And as the wise men lay down their gold, they're preaching the message that you are king. You are Lord. Frankincense is there and it preaches this message that you are God in the flesh. Myrrh preaches a different message though. It preaches that you have come to die for our sin. And at 1.5, maybe 2 years old, before ministry, before miracles, before the cross, already the gospel is being preached. Notice verse number 12, what happens? These wise men go to leave. Herod had wanted them to come back to report to him where he was. Herod lied to them. He said, I want to go and worship him as well. God troubled the hearts of these wise men Verse 12 says that, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They go to leave and God speaks again. And now he's warning them in this dream. He's redirecting them away from Herod. And he leads them, and he leads, listen now, he leads baby Jesus away from danger. Hear this very carefully. The same God who draws men to his son will lead them away from sin and into the perfect will of God. True worship listens to God. Pay attention closely. True worship obeys the perfect will of God. And true worship will always walk the other way, the narrow way, towards Christ and towards his word. The truth is, God will always have worshipers. He's guaranteed it. There will be a remnant. Herod rejected him. The scribes ignored him. They were indifferent. But God made sure that his son was worshipped. Shepherds in the night. A heavenly host. The magi from the east. Sinners that were drawn by light. And standing at the center of it all is Emmanuel, God with us. But listen, he's worthy of our worship. You see, church, this story of wise men from the east, this is my story. This is me. If you're saved here and in the faith this morning, this is you. You see, in my life, seed was planted. All my life, I had heard the gospel message. 15 years old, I'd been in church for 15 plus years of my life. And I had heard the truth over and over. I was in the children's ministry of Alan and Ruth Rash. Miss Debbie Browning taught me my first Bible verse as a cubby. Who knows what a cubby is? Where's Al and Mildred Schlosser? I know they know what a cubby is. I remember my cubby vest wouldn't fit too good. Had to have it let out a little bit. And I was made to feel loved. And I was made to feel welcome. And I was given at the table of a child the most simple, basic truth. And Miss Debbie, what you were doing, I know you were contending and fighting and trying to survive that hour and a half when Winston was in your class. But Miss Debbie Browning had a massive sack of seed and constantly. Miss Harriet Marler, my Sunday school teacher, so faithfully. Winston, there's truth, there's hope, there's the gospel, there's Jesus, there is his word. We'll learn it, we'll grow together. So much seed planted in my life. My father, so faithful to daily plant seed. My grandfather, so faithful to plant seed. And mamas and daddies, listen to me. Ralph Sexton and Dwight Parrish are good men. Harriet Marler, Ruth Rash, they're wonderful women. Miss Debbie Browning is a fantastic teacher. But they couldn't save me. All they could do is what you could do. Plant the seed and trust the Lord. Daniel, it's hard. It's oppressive. It's not what you wanted for your life, Daniel, no doubt. But Daniel, keep planting the seed. Even in a group of Zoroastrian, pagan, filthy heathen, be faithful and plant the seed. And for 15 years, on the mission field, off the mission field, in this church, out of this church, all over the world. By the time I was 15, I'd heard the gospel in multiple languages. But then, Pastor Nathan, Wednesday night, I believe it was July 15th, I've got it written down. God put my star and he hung it over Trinity Baptist Church. And that light enticed me and it loved me and it convicted me and it showed me that I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell until the moment, by faith, I responded to the call, the effectual call of the Holy Ghost. And now I have the opportunity, I have the privilege, and listen, I have the duty to do what these wise men did. What do I have? What do I possess? What gifts do I really possess in my life? Lord, they belong to you. My time, maybe my greatest treasure at this point in life. Lord, my time belongs to you. My talents, my treasures, my testimony. Lord, it all belongs to you. And even at 1.5, 2 years old, Jesus in his life that changed the world is preaching one of the most dynamic, wonderful, hundreds-year-old message that was true the day that Jesus spoke it into existence, the creator of the universe. It was true the day that Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It was true the day that Jesus was born. And it's still true even today that seed is worth being planted, that God still draws sinners, and that God will absolutely have people to worship him. Imperfect sinners saved by grace. My heart for you today is to ask this question. When was the last time that we had an honest moment before God and we did what these wise men did? And we just, no matter what was happening, no matter who was watching, we just fell down and worshiped him for who he is and for what he is. Here's what I know. Anytime God is moving, anytime there's a big prayer request in the heart of the church, I believe with all my heart it starts with thanksgiving. Listen. Before God answers our prayers, I believe with all of my heart, you follow the pattern of New Testament prayer, the church has to start with thanksgiving. And I've got some things in my heart and in my life and even in the life and the heart of this church that I want God to answer. Some of them were mentioned today at men's prayer. Some of them have been mentioned right here in this sanctuary today. And I wondered if we'd find a place in the altar this morning, not for religious action, not to just check the box, but from a heart of sincerity as the music plays, that we could just come find a place and by our action of moving from our place of comfort to a place of kneeling before God, that we could just come and say, thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you are, and to bring our gifts and to lay it at his feet.